Hey, good morning. I'm going to ask something weird, but how many of we talked about daylight savings being next week. How many of you have clocks you actually have to physically like change back? Anyone? A couple of you? Okay. I was thinking like most of us have phones, and with most of our phones, they change automatically, so we don't even think about it, but I was wondering who had. So those of you who raised your hands, remember to actually physically turn your clock back, and otherwise, you're going to be walking in here like about now. So it's not a great thing. I was on the internet and I found this article in Psychology Today, which was about 2 years ago, that basically talked about the benefits of faith, how faith could be linked to higher degrees of well-being. And in the article, it talked about how faith was this positive contribution to all these different areas of our lives. It said that, faith is one of those things that in studies and in research seem to contribute to people having a purpose in life, feeling like they have a purpose in life, feeling like they had a positive way to cope with life. The faith was one of the things that gave them social connections, helped them with civic engagement, and gave them a structure of stability in their lives. And in this article, it really didn't distinguish what kind of faith. It didn't talk about like the Christian faith or the Muslim faith or the Buddhist faith or some other kind of faith in whatever. And in a very interesting way, like that article, in a lot of ways, it challenged kind of secular thinking or secular belief. Because in a lot of ways, like in our modern secular society, a lot of people feel like faith is unnecessary. That now that we have science and information and data, pretty much we can figure out how to deal with life well. Right? As long as we follow the research and follow the data, we don't need faith to cope. We need education, we need information, we need data-based solutions. And if we understand the way our brains work, the way our society works, then we can find the answers. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark, and in the passage we're looking at today, it's all about faith. And the question that arises from the article and from our modern society is, which one is it? Does faith make a difference, or is it unnecessary? Right? Is what we need data and information and education, or is faith genuinely helpful? And so what I wanted to do today is I wanted to explore this idea of faith. Take a look at what it looks like in this passage, because here we see a woman who travels to find Jesus. And at the time that she catches Jesus, he's on his way to help this sick little girl. She kind of interrupts his travel, and what we see is we see this picture of faith. So as we go through this, we're going to focus on this woman who is searching for miraculous healing, and we're going to think about the subject of faith. And I think when we look at it that way, we'll see three things. We'll see, first of all, the shape of faith, right? What faith looks like. We'll see the power of faith, and we'll see the result of faith, right? What happens when we have faith. So first, the shape of faith. If you go into verses 25 through 29, we see this kind of buildup of the story. It says, verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So essentially, we see this event that happens as Jesus is ministering, as he's going from town to town. He's asked to go and see the sick woman, sick girl, and in the midst of this travel, this woman comes and we find out a few things about her. We find out that she has this long-standing medical condition. We don't know exactly what the condition is, but a lot of commentators, a lot of people have speculated that it seems to be some type of uterine disorder and that she's had it for a long time. She's had it for 12 years. It's wreaked havoc in her life, and we know that it has all these different ramifications, not just physical, but spiritual and all these different things in her life. But what I want to point out is a couple things about faith that we see, just to give us a shape of faith, is first of all, I think the first thing we see is that faith is not exclusive. In verse 26, Right, we find out about this woman, and we find out that she had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. What we see is this woman who, you know, comes down with this disease, and again, we don't know exactly what it is, but she ends up essentially spending all of her time and all of her wealth searching for a cure. In a very real way, right, we see a woman who has placed her faith in doctors. Right? She's placed her faith in healers. She's placed her faith in her money to be able to buy herself a cure. Right? And essentially, all of that had kind of run out. Those were the things that she believed would save her, that would rescue her, that would change her life, that would make her life better. And in a very powerful way, we're reminded that faith is not exclusive, right? It's not exclusive to Christianity. It's not exclusive to religion. It's not exclusive to religious people. And I'm not saying that saving faith is everywhere. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about the fact that faith isn't something that's exclusive to us, to Christians. And the reason why I bring that up is because I think a lot of times people have this false notion. They look at religious people, they look at Christians, and they say this. They say, well, you know, that's fine for you to have faith. I mean, you must be the type of person who you're predisposed to things like that, to believing in elves and fairies and, you know, those types of things. I'm not like that, right? I believe in data. I believe in science. I believe in things that are real. That's great for you if faith kind of works for you. Faith just isn't my thing. And, you know, if you're here today, if you have those inklings, or if you've said that in your own heart, or if you look around and you see believers and you have that attitude, the truth is that whether you're religious or not, you have faith. Even the most hardened atheist has faith. Right, if you think about atheists have things that they believe that they can't prove, they can't verify, that are foundational for their lives. Right? They believe that there is no God, they believe that this world is all that there is, that there's no afterlife, and there's no scientific way to prove that. There's no litmus test to be able to put in front and say, aha, there is no God, aha, there is no afterlife. And yet they stake their entire lives on that. And so what I want to say, just by saying faith is exclusive, is don't use this idea of faith being a religious thing as being an excuse to not explore. Right? Whether you're religious or not, right, all of us have faith. And all of us have to explore whether our faith is right, whether it is strong, whether it is beneficial, whether it is useful. There aren't some people who are predisposed to it and other people who aren't. All of us have faith convictions. All of us have things that we can't necessarily prove, that we rest our lives on. And so we have to explore. That's the first thing we see about faith, is we see a woman who puts her faith into these things, and they let her down. Right? They absolutely let her down. Second thing we see about the shape of faith is authoritative. Right? Faith exerts influence over us. It exerts power over us. You know, for this woman, she placed her faith in doctors. She placed her faith in her money. And essentially, what faith is, if you want to try to define it, is in a simple way, it's trust, right? Faith is trust. It's to rely on something, to rely on someone. And when you do that, you make that thing your authority. And so for this woman, right? The doctors were her authority. Right? She listened to them. She followed their directions. Right? Her wealth was her authority. She said, this is what will be able to help me find a cure. And it's very interesting how that works. Right? Faith isn't just a belief. It's a belief that exerts authority over us. It's not just a random belief out here on the side. It's something that actually shapes the way that we live. For instance, if you went to your doctor and it was a doctor that you trusted, right, you inherently trusted, if your doctor said, you know, I just found out there's this great research on longevity of life. Longevity of life can, you know, you can increase your longevity if you eat avocados upside down, right? Like if you trusted that doctor implicitly, what would you do? You'd go home and you'd find a way to strap yourself upside down and you'd try to eat avocados, right? Faith is something that is authoritative. It exerts influence over us. It shapes us. It directs us. In some way, right, faith isn't just pieces of advice. It isn't just believing different things that are helpful or they're beneficial. It's recognizing and building authority into our lives. It's finding a higher authority. And that starts to help us understand what Christian faith looks like. A Christian faith isn't just looking for a handout or help. Right? What true Christian faith is it's coming to God himself and making him our authority, recognizing his authority. Not just seeing the things that he says and saying, oh, some of that sounds wise. I think I'll take some of that in. Right? It's coming under the authority of the one who is the Lord and the King. And so again, that gives us another piece of what faith looks like. I think the third piece we see in here from this woman that helps us understand faith is risk-taking. Right? And what I mean by that is here is this woman who essentially goes to great lengths to find a cure. In the beginning, it's going to doctors, it's going to such great lengths that she impoverishes herself. She spends everything that she owns, everything she has trying to find it. And then when it comes to Jesus, she's convinced that he could possibly be an answer, and she's willing to risk herself to find that answer. You know, we don't talk about this part as much, but for this woman, the fact that she has a uterine disorder means that she's also labeled spiritually unclean. And as a woman who's spiritually unclean, she was no longer allowed to participate in anything when it came to the synagogue or the temple. She couldn't offer sacrifices. She couldn't participate in ceremonies or feasts or festivals. She couldn't even be involved in Jewish community. Right? She was literally alone and ostracized. And you know, for her to get into a crowd, if people would have found out, and for her to approach someone like Jesus and to physically touch him would make him unclean. And you know, the risk that she took to go into a crowd when she knew she had to be isolated and by herself, and to actually reach out and to actually touch Jesus was an incredible risk, right? What if everyone in the crowd turned on her and realized what had happened, right? It would have made Jesus unclean and everyone would have been upset. And who knows what this crowd would have done. I mean, she takes this incredible risk. And essentially what faith is, what Christian faith is it's risk-taking. In other words, like what true faith is, what Christian faith is it's a faith that you are willing to stake your life on. It's a faith that can bear the weight of your entire life, right? That you're willing to stake everything on, that you're willing to risk yourself for. That's what faith looks like. Does that mean that Christian faith or that faith in general, that you can't have any doubts? No. I mean, we do doubt, and doubt is a part of what faith looks like. But true faith is a faith that is strong enough, sturdy enough to be able to hold the weight of our lives, the weight of us, and carry us and hold us. So that's the third thing we see about the shape of faith. Not only is it not exclusive, but it's authoritative in the way that it works, and it can bear the weight of our entire lives. We can place our entire life on it. We are willing to stake our lives on it. All right, so those are the three things about shape. Second thing we see here is we see the power of faith. If you go into verse 30, it says, Jesus perceived in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. I want to focus on the last thing that Jesus says. Verse 34, he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. For a long time, that statement was confusing to me. You know, when Jesus turns to her and he says, your faith has made you well. I know for me, as a young Christian, for a long time, I read that and I thought it meant this. I thought it meant that if your faith is strong, if your faith is pure, if your faith is good, then when you pray, God will answer you. Right? That's what it looked like to me, is he says, your faith has made you well. And so, you know, I know for me when I was a young Christian, like I would pray about different things, and when they wouldn't come about, I would say, oh, I guess my faith isn't strong enough. How can I make my faith stronger? Right? How can I make my faith purer? How can I make it stronger? How can I make it more like something that when I pray, boom, like God does this thing that I want him to do. It's kind of like if you got a chance to watch this past Christmas, if you got a chance to watch the movie Elf, there's this whole thing with Elf where, you know, they're fixing the sleigh. If you remember, there's this explanation about the fact that the sleigh doesn't always work. And the reason why it doesn't always work is because people don't believe. And so in there's this little meter that it kind of is this, it's labeled the Clausometer. And it goes up when more and more people believe in Santa Claus, then the sleigh begins to rise and begins to be able to fly on its own. And in a lot of ways, that's the way I kind of viewed this, is I viewed this passage in a way that kind of told me, you know, I need to have a lot of faith in order to make the sleigh rise. You know, I need a lot of faith. I need to believe in God in such a way that it makes things kind of rise and lift in my life. That's actually a misunderstanding of this, because when you look at the woman, you can actually make this really good argument that the woman doesn't have a lot of faith. And like she's gone from like doctor to doctor, she spent all her wealth, and you know what we find out in verse 27 is she's heard these things about Jesus, and she says to herself, oh, maybe if I go to Jesus, maybe I can just touch him and then find my healing. Right, and in a lot of ways, you can make the argument it's desperation, right? It's this like blind hope. It's not that, oh, you know, I heard Jesus and he's the risen one, and based on that, I can go and he will. It's none of that. It's, oh, if I just touch it, maybe something will happen. I have nothing else to lose, right? And so she goes there. And in a lot of ways, you can make the argument that it's desperation. Now, the misunderstanding we make about this passage is we hear Jesus say, your faith has made you well. We think Jesus is talking about the quality or the quantity of our faith. And essentially what he is saying is he's not talking about quality or quantity. He's saying your faith has finally found its right object. Right? That's what he affirms. Right, he says, your faith has made you well. And what he means is this. He doesn't mean, wow, I look at you and I see faith gushing out of you. He says, you've looked in other things, but finally you found the right place to place your faith. And you know, that makes all the difference in the world. Right? Before she placed her money in doctors, before she placed her faith in money, and now she was starting to place her faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who could heal me. You know, the object of your faith is much more important than the strength or the quality of your faith. Now, for instance, you know, my kids were asking me this a while ago, but they were asking me if I would ever skydive. And like years and years ago, when I was a young man, I would have told them, yes, of course, that would be great. You know, I'd love to do that. As an old man, I think, yeah, I don't want to do that. That's not really for me. But, you know, imagine if you go and you watch these people, you know, prepare and go up to skydive. And as you watch these people, you see these different things that they do, right? They go into this class and they put on these suits and they put on these big backpacks and then they get in and they jump down and they come down and they're done. And you know, you watch this kind of over and over again and you don't really know much about it, but you know, you say, wow, that looks like a lot of fun. I'd like to try that. And so you look at them and you say, okay, I see, you know, you need some kind of suit and you need some kind of a backpack and, you know, and then you jump out of a plane and you're done, safe, and you land on the ground and everything's finished. So you go out to REI and you find a big backpack that looks about the same as the, you know, the chutes that they're wearing, and you strap it on and you have a friend take you up into a plane. You know, they open the door and you jump out. it literally doesn't matter how strong your faith is in that backpack. Right? As you're hurtling towards the ground, as you're there's tears in your eyes and you're screaming, whether it's terror or joy, it doesn't matter how pure your faith is. What matters is the object of your faith. If the object of your faith is a backpack, you're going to die. Right? If the object of your faith is a parachute, you're safe. And you see, that's what Jesus is commending. What Jesus is commending is the fact that all the way up until now, her faith was in the wrong things. And finally here, even though it's just a modicum of faith, even though it's faith covered in desperation, he says, your faith has made you well. You have found the right object for your faith. And you know, that's a very powerful kind of picture for us. Right? That for us, a lot of times we're concerned about the quality or the quantity of our faith, when in fact we need to be concerned with, is my faith in the right, does it have the right object? Right? If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he is the only object, right, who will bring you help and healing and who will rescue you. Though you're plummeting through the sky, he is the only proper place to place your faith. But here's the truth also. If you're here today and you're a Christian, even though you have formally placed your faith in Jesus, you have to ask yourself, is Jesus really the object of my faith? Or am I placing it in other things? Right? For instance, do I look to Jesus to be my strength? To be my security, to be my help, to be my guide? Or am I looking to other things? Right, here's a woman who, she, you know, what we assume about her is that she's Jewish. And so it's not that she's devoid of knowing about God. It's not that she's devoid of any of those things. And yet she's actively placing her faith in other places up until she comes to Jesus. And you know, in that same way for you and I, even though we're believers, we can make the object of our faith in very subtle ways things besides Jesus. And you know, those other things might still be good things. They might still be honorable things. But if they're not Jesus, they will not bear the weight of our lives. For instance, right, we may be believers, we may formally have our faith placed in Jesus Christ, but in a real way, in a very practical way, when we're dealing with life, when we're dealing with trying to make our lives work and do well, we may really place our faith in our abilities, our skills, our education. Right? We may walk into jobs and think about life in ways where, you know, if I work hard enough, if I trust in my education, my skills, my abilities, then I'll be able to build the life that I want to build. Well, the object then of our faith isn't Jesus. It's myself. Or we could say, you know, what would really make life work, what would really make life feel complete and full is I need to find the right spouse. I need to find the right person, someone who will fulfill me, someone who will be my partner, someone who will be my confidant, someone who will make life worth living. And you can find a great person. You can find a person that you share a lot with. You could find someone who seems to fulfill you, that fixes a lot of different things, but no person can bear the weight of your life. Right? You get into the marriage and eventually there are cracks, there are issues, there are problems, there are disagreements. And to put the weight of your life onto this other person is unfair. Right? That person has now become the object of your faith. And you know, that's one of the problems we run into. Is even as Christians, in very subtle ways, we can place our faith in other things, even good things. But the problem is they can't bear the weight of our lives. Right? They can't carry us through every problem, every heartache, every tragedy that we go through in life. Right? They can't strengthen us every single time when we feel weak. They can't comfort us every time we're down. Right? The only object of of our faith that can bear the full weight of our lives is Jesus, right? And in that sense, right, we need the right object for our faith in order for our faith to be powerful, in order to experience that power. Only then can our faith give us strength. Only then can that faith pull us together, right? Only then can our faith be transformative. Can it bear all the different things that we go through in life? Only then can it, right? When it's Jesus. And that's one of the questions we have to ask. Is Jesus really the object of our faith? Right, again, if you're not Christian, that's a very important question. Is Jesus, will you make Jesus the object of your faith? But for those of us who are Christian, we ask the same type of question. Is Jesus the object of my faith? Is he the one that I run to, right, when life becomes hard? Is he the one that I go to when life is going well? Because only he can bear the weight of our problems, our stresses, of our entire lives. Right? So that's the second thing, the power of faith. The third thing that we see here is we see the result of faith. If we go into verses 32 through 34, it says, "And he looked around to see who had done it," right, who had touched him. "And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Now, here's what I want to create a contrast, and here's what I want you to see. Essentially, you know, for this woman, what did the physical disorder do to her? Right, what did the physical disorder do to her? Well, you could list it out. Well, it left her in pain, right? It left her impoverished. Her life was empty. Again, she couldn't participate in all these different things spiritually. She was alone. She was a lot like a leper because she was unclean constantly. She couldn't interact with people. It left her desperate. I mean, that's why she goes into the crowd. And essentially, what it did was it humbled her. Here's the second part of the contrast. What did Jesus' miracle do for her? Well, obviously, it healed her. But what I want to share with you is this. When you look at what Jesus' miracle did for her, it also humbled her, but in a completely different way. And what I mean by that is this. When you get to the end of the passage, when you get to the end of her story, Jesus turns around to see, you know, who's touched him because this power has gone out from him. And essentially, at the end of the story, we don't see her leave. The last thing we see of her is there she is, bowed down before Jesus. Right? We see that we see her humbled. And essentially, you know, I've shared some of this, but, you know, essentially for this woman, she's risked everything to get to Jesus. Right? As I mentioned, she's spiritually unclean, and so there's this real fear of, like, going through the crowd, touching different people, and then ultimately going up and touching Jesus, right? That for her to go up through the crowd to touch Jesus, to purposely be unclean and to touch someone like Jesus, someone who is a religious leader, a religious authority, to go up and specifically do that would have made him unclean, and that had all these other ramifications. Literally, right, she was putting herself into danger. She wasn't allowed to be around people. She definitely wasn't allowed to touch other people. And when she's healed, what happens? Everyone stops. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Right, like, put yourself in the woman's shoes. Right, like, the one thing you fear the most. She just wants to touch him, touch his clothes. If I just touch his clothes, then I can be healed. She just wants to touch him and, like, sneak away. Right, she touches him, and the thing that she most feared happens. The entire crowd stops. And Jesus turns around, and he says, "Who touched me?" This woman slinks up, and literally she feels all the eyes of the crowd fixed on her. Right? She sees Jesus staring at her. She sees the religious leaders staring at her. And we're told in verse 33 that she was terrified, right? Fear and trembling. Right? And for this woman, she expected the worst, right? She expected wrath. She expected ire. She expected venom. She expected hatred. I mean, who knows what the crowd would have done to her? And yet, in verse 37, the words that she hears from Jesus is, "Daughter, I go in peace." Right? It's those words that absolutely humble her. Right? It's those words that instead of hearing anger and wrath, she receives mercy and kindness and love. And you know, what that tells me is we don't find out about her leaving, but here's the thing. I'm convinced that when she finally got up and left, she didn't go home boasting about her cleverness. "Oh, guess what I did? I pulled one over on them. I snuck through the crowd and I touched Jesus and I got my healing." I'm convinced she didn't boast about that at all. I'm also convinced that she didn't boast about her faith. "Hey, Jesus said that I have this great shining faith." You know, for this woman, she left and she was humbled. Right? She left and she realized that without Jesus' mercy, she would still be broken. Right? Without Jesus' mercy, she would still be lost. And what that did was that created this incredible humility in her. Right? A humility that's different from the other, that's different from the brokenness and the pain and the poverty and the emptiness and the loneliness. Right? It was a humility that only the gospel can bring in. Only the gospel comes in and creates true and deep humility in your life. As a matter of fact, that's one of the marks of true faith. When you really come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you genuinely come to believe in him as your Lord and Savior, it brings into your life this deep, rich humility. Right? It brings in this humility. And that's actually that's one of the major differences between the gospel and between religion, between gospel and between religion in general. Right? Religion basically says, obey, and if you obey, if you follow the law, if you do good things, then God will love you. And for a lot of people, that they think that that's what Christianity is about. They think Christianity is religion, that if I'm a good person, God will love me. Do you know what that actually does in a person? It doesn't create humility. It creates pride. It creates arrogance. Right? What religion does is it makes people judgmental. Right? Because in a very powerful way, what religion says, it is about your faith. It is about the quality or the quantity of your faith. Right? Work on the quality of your faith. Work on the quantity of your faith. And what religion does is religion puffs us up. We become proud. We become arrogant. We become judgmental. We become hateful. We become spiteful because these other people aren't as good as we are. We have the kind of faith that God is pleased in. But what the gospel does is just the opposite. What the gospel does is it says, God doesn't love you because you obey, because you follow the rules, because your faith is shining and strong. God loves you despite the fact. Right? He loves you even though your faith is nothing, even though your works are dirty rags. He loves you not because you are great, but because he is great. He loves you because he is gracious, because he is merciful, because he is kind, because he is loving. And when you really understand that, it humbles you. That God doesn't love you for anything that you are or anything you can be. He loves you for everything that he is. And that's humbling. See, when you believe in the gospel like that, you realize that without Jesus' mercy, you would still be broken, just like that woman. Without Jesus being merciful, without Jesus being kind, without Jesus being loving, I would still be broken. I would still be lost. Now, here's the thing, and we'll end with this. How can you have that kind of faith, the kind of faith that is powerful, the kind of faith that can bear the weight of your life? How can you have the kind of faith that brings a true and deep humility? Well, again, first of all, if you're not a Christian, you need to find the right object. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to trust him for your salvation. You need to come and repent of your sins and trust in his forgiveness. If you are a Christian and you've already done that, there's something else you can do to have that kind of faith. And it actually appears here. You know, there's this really interesting thing where the woman touches Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he says, "Who touched my garments?" Right? And essentially what Jesus says is, he says that he perceived that power had gone out from him. And that's a very, very interesting thing. You know, this woman comes to be healed. She touches Jesus. And in order for her to be healed, power has to go out from him. Now, for you and I as believers, that's a sign, or that's a reminder. Right? It's a reminder of what Jesus will do for us, what he has done for us on the cross. Right? Jesus doesn't just walk in and say, "You're forgiven." Right? There's a price he has to pay. And on the cross, power went out of him. Right, on the cross, right, he bore the weight of our lives. Right, on the cross, he took our sins, and he paid the price. And because of that, right, we have a faith that can bear all of our problems. And for us, we need to remind ourselves of that. And we need to remember that that's the place that we need to place. That's where we need to place the weight of our faith, that it's in him. It's because of him. In a second, we're going to be taking communion together. And communion is another way to remind us of the power going out of Jesus. As I mentioned, you know, that little moment of Jesus perceiving the power had gone out from him, it's a picture that for Jesus, it's costly. Paying for our sins and taking the price for us is costly. When we take communion, it's a reminder of what the cost actually is. What it cost Jesus to rescue us is his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed. There was a price that had to be paid. And what we see in Jesus is Jesus was willing to pay that price. He was willing to take whatever it took in order to show us mercy and kindness and love. And without him, right, we would still be broken. But because he was broken, right, we are healed. And so I just want to give us a few moments just to reflect in prayer. So we'll just take a few moments in prayer and meditation, and then we'll prepare ourselves to take communion together. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to forgive us because we do many things too quickly and too easily. And one of the things we do too quickly and too easily is coming to the table. Lord, but today we don't want to do it quickly or easily. We want to do it well. We want to recognize what the bread and the wine mean to us, that they are symbols and reminders of what you did for us. That you are willing to lay down your life as a ransom for many. And without that mercy, without that love, without that kindness from you, we would still be lost. And so thank you, Lord, thank you for paying our price, the price that our sins required, but for taking them onto your shoulders. And Lord, because of that, may we see that not only are you the right object, but you are the only person, the only thing that we can place the entire weight of our lives on, that will hold up and give us strength and hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.